This morning's scripture is from Isaiah 43, 18 through 19, a short one. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading from Acts, we're going through the book of Acts, is also short. It's a little story about Peter and a great moment of learning and awakening for him. Now, the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, that would be the Jews, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, so this is a flashback now, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air." Now, these are things that are forbidden for Jews to eat. "I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time, the voice answered him from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard us, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, 'Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life.'" This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Do you remember a time in your life when Thanksgiving seemed such a long way from Christmas? When the end of spring break and Easter seemed eons away from the last day of school, and summer holidays seemed to stretch forever? It is said that your perspective will color how you see things and understand things. And our perspective on time will make the hours, days, and months seem shorter or longer based on our perception. But according to the clock, every hour has 60 minutes, and the calendar tells us that every day has 24 hours. Our perspective on time influences how we interpret events and react to others. For example, when I was 35 years old, 65 seemed old. And when I was 10 years old, anyone over 30 seemed positively a veteran at life. Whereas now, a 30-year-old seems quite young. So too, the 1960s, which were the years of my childhood, seemed quite recent when I was in my 30s. But ask any high school student, and the 60s are ancient history, grandma's time. And those of us who grew up in the 50s and 60s, would we ever have thought that Elvis and the Rolling Stones would become passé? They'd be out of date and out of fashion. Imagine what the creator of heaven and earth thinks of time. A day, a year, a decade. Our creator has a bit longer view and more experience than we can ever hope to have. And so God has a good understanding of how so many things that are happening now seem so similar to what has happened before. Also, God has a much better grasp of the future than we do. The view of the eternal is much different than our temporal perspective. I imagine that when we react to new things, God looks like at us like we might at to a child or even a teenager, because from our perspective, it can cause us to believe that we will never be able to cope with the end of something we hold dear. For instance, a breakup in a teen relationship can be so intense for them, they just sort of stop. And it's no use telling them that in time they will be able to move on. For they don't have the perspective of one who has shouldered such burdens and learned to cope. Likewise, the introduction of something new to your life can cause great anxiety as we wonder how we will manage. Can you remember when you took your first newborn infant from the hospital? Or that first time when you, as an aunt or uncle, were left with a little one? What do you do when it cries and what you've been told to do will help doesn't help? When Scott and I took our newborn daughter, Anna, home, I remember thinking, do they know we're absolutely clueless about what to do with this baby? I felt that it was probably illegal for such incompetence to have custody of an infant, even our own. But now, caring for an infant doesn't seem to be such a great big deal. It's not a bewildering mystery to be feared. I know what to do with an infant. My issue now is just having the energy to keep up with them. So when the creator of the universe says, I am about to do a new thing, now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? The answer usually is, oh, this doesn't seem good. Can we go back to the old familiar way now? Or sometimes it's, no, I can't understand what in the world you're doing, God. And it is exactly the way Peter reacts to God's new thing. The new thing is that the Gentiles, those not Jewish, are going to be blessed and included by God. And the Jewish leaders of the day were very against the idea. Peter knows the religious laws about remaining separate from Gentiles, non-Jews. If they sincerely want to become Jews, then all right, after study and examination, we might let them in. But God is trying to tell Peter that everyone is already in. And the in people include those who know the way of God and love and obey God, and those who do not know God and are making it up as best they can as they go along. The new thing that God is doing is not actually new. It's just new to Peter. God is the creator of all people, and Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And in Peter's day, that includes people who are not Jews and not following the law of Moses. The law is a guide, not a gateway. The law of Moses helps people walk God's path, but it does not determine your worth. Nor does it determine whether a person is part of God's family. If you are created by God, how in the world can you not be part of God's family? You can be clueless about God, but God is not clueless about you. You may not care about God, but God cares about you. And the person you don't think is worthy, well, as God told Peter, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. On a bright sunny day, years ago, an old man came to a hospital to see a young boy. The young boy was not related to him in any way and was part of a very wealthy family of high status in their town. The old man only finished eighth grade, but the young boy was already enrolled in a private school of very high repute. The old man and his wife lived in a lovely little house by the river, and they had lived there all their married life. They had raised their five children in that house, and it was all that they wanted it to be. In fact, several wealthy people wanted to buy the little house and the surrounding half-acre property. They wanted to tear down the little house and to rebuild a big, fancy new house and then sell it for lots of money. The old couple had everything they needed in their little house and yard. They had a vegetable patch, some chickens, and that was enough. However, at one time when they were first married and had their first child, that house was in pretty bad shape. And even though the roof leaked a year after they moved in and the basement flooded, it was all that they could afford. At that time, the area was not considered classy, and the abandoned lot next door was an eyesore. And yet, they loved living by the river with their little house and little yard. About the time their second child was born, a life-changing event happened. The spring was extremely wet, and the river rose when it was about 2 feet from going over the bank. And no one could ever remember a spring so wet and the river so high. One day, the man came back early from his factory job to check on his wife and children and his house and to see how high the river was. And as he stood on the bank, he heard screaming. A mother was yelling for help in panic, and a young father was racing along the riverbank. He was looking intently in the river for something. And that's when the man of pretty common and reduced circumstances saw the young girl bouncing in the current. Without thinking of himself or his own two children or his wife, or he jumped in. Because he knew if he didn't act instantly, the chance might be lost forever to save the little girl, for she swept right by him. The struggle was intense and terrifying, but he saved the little girl, and life changed right then. The little girl was saved and lived to a ripe old age. She had four children and many, many grandchildren. The young couple, it was her parents, was saved from an incredible grief and lifelong suffering. And the poor man and his wife got a new roof and the vacant lot next door because the grandfather of the little girl insisted on doing these things for them in heartfelt gratitude. The families stayed in touch over the years and often went to each other's houses. But the connection between them was even more incredible and close. For when both couples were in their 70s, another river disaster unfolded. When the little girl grew up, she took her son to see her rescuer and his wife. And while they were talking, her little boy fell into the river. Well, the waters were calmer than last time, but the man was older and slower now. Still, he saved the little boy who was the child of the girl he had rescued. Now he and his wife came to the hospital to see how the little boy was doing. How strange life is with its twists and turns. Who could have seen the outcome on that fateful day when a little girl fell into the river? Who could have predicted the closeness of two families from widely different backgrounds? How could they ever have met and become friends without the river accident? Who would have ever known that this man would save a little girl and so save an entire family that would have never existed without him? And now he repeated his bravery and compassion and saved them a second time. His life and the life of his wife and children were also blessed by people they would have otherwise never known. And the more so, since the couple by the river were black, and the couple whose child and grandchild were saved were white. And the first river accident took place in 1957 in Georgia. God is always doing new things, but sometimes we don't perceive it. Sometimes we do perceive it, but we fight against it because it makes us uncomfortable. Or maybe it requires us to walk boldly on the way of Jesus Christ. And such boldness and obedience costs us something. It certainly costs the white people the regard of some of their neighbors. And some of the black couple's family were none too pleased either. And yet the mother of the little girl that was saved replied to unfriendly or unkind remarks with, "I know who my Lord and Savior is, and I know the love he requires of me." And the couple by the river said, "Amen." The children of these families were raised in the new thing God was causing to happen across a nation that was created with some free and some slaves. It made a big difference in their lives. And on the perspective they had on people and on the dignity due each person. And their story and similar stories are continuing to make a difference in our country. Sometimes we forget and we slide back towards sin. But I believe that God's new way, which is only new to us, will persevere. God's intention for peace and justice and joy for all will come to pass. What is the new thing God is doing in the world right now? Can you perceive it? When you recognize it, will you be able to overcome any discomfort you feel by reminding yourself, "I will not call profane what God has called clean and acceptable. I will not reject the new thing that God is doing, for God is making rivers run in the desert." And may we rejoice in the new things God is doing in us, with us at UPB, and in the world. Amen.